I was a little bit wondering, I've been away for 2 weeks, if you may have forgotten the answer. You haven't, and you are blessed every week. We are blessed every week, no matter what. And as a matter of fact, last Sunday, you see, Jean, you changed the introduction. I've asked a few questions last Sunday, and one of these was, how are you? Blessed. Then I've asked, how many of you have been under tremendous pressure or facing confusion or harsh criticism, or you felt down sometimes? And I'm pretty sure most of us within our own heart, we said, I've been there many times. I'm being there right now. I'm facing these things right now. And as we keep hearing during this time of prayer, there is no one Sunday when we don't have to pray for people who are going through suffering, through loss, through illnesses, experiencing affliction after affliction after affliction and hardship. And this morning, I don't have necessarily good news in a way, but I have some good news. I don't have good news in a sense that the promise of God or the gospel of Christ, is going to tell us, you Christians are going to be exempt from such things. No, we've never learned this from the Bible. We are always going to experience such things in life. But the good news is that we can experience God's nearness, God's presence, God's power, God's strength, encouragement through such things. So the way I actually planned to start this morning was, since you wake up, some of us very early, some a little bit later, what have you seen? Soon as you open up your eyes, except the first ceiling, you've noticed, you turn on the light, what have you seen this morning? Maybe soon after you just woke up, you went to the bathroom, and then you look at the mirror. What have you seen there? Are you pleased with what you have seen? Maybe not at the first glance, but after a few specific gestures, organizing your hair, washing up your face. Are you pleased with what you've seen? Then those of us who are married or living with others in the house, we've seen our spouses, friends. Are you pleased with what you've seen? The kids woke up a bit later. Oh, they bring a whole new adventure, a whole new situation. Have you been pleased with what you've seen? Later on, maybe some of you, I had this habit a long time ago, even on Sundays. Early morning, I wake up sometime at 4, at 5, so I have plenty of time, After I'm doing my devotion, I had this habit to turn on the TV, to see what's new. Since this pandemic and the war began, I've decided not to turn on, not just on Sunday morning, every morning. I don't want to start my day focusing on what I see on TV, all the negative news. You charge in such a negative way. Some of you may have done this. Are you pleased with what you've seen going on in the world? The war is still there. The pandemic is still there. Now we have these monkeypox things and so many other things. Actually, I haven't turned on the TV to watch news since I come back from the States. I've decided not to. I sometimes scroll on my phone. I have to see. But all of these are negative news. Later on, you put your Sunday clothes and Sunday smile on your face, and we came to church. What have you seen in this place? During the time of worship, what have you seen so far? Joy. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Peace. Amen to this. Anything else? Smile, yeah. Genuine smile, Sunday smile, it depends. Have you noticed the empty chairs? Oh, yes, we have. Are we pleased with that? Not necessarily. But have you noticed the full chairs? Praise the Lord for that. What else? Fellowship. Fellowship. We had tremendous fellowship so far. Time of worship. We pray for the children. We've seen those awards. As a matter of fact, can I borrow that from you a little bit? I like the idea that it's heavy. I didn't expect that. I knew it's going to be, it is heavy. I need to be very careful. I'll use it a little bit later. I'll use it a little bit later. There are good, there are bad things in the world. There are good things in the church, there are bad things in the church, unfortunately. There are good things going on in our lives, and there are some bad things going on in our lives. And we are so often tempted to focus on those bad things. And most of the times we consider that all these trials and suffering and loss that we are going through, they are bad things. As a matter of fact, I would like, before I'm going to read God's word today, I would like to invite you to do a bit of an imaginary exercise this morning. Please acknowledge all the bad things that are going on in your life right now. Don't try to ignore them. They are there. They are. Physical illness and suffering? Yes. I mean, even my kids start complaining about back pain, joint pains, knee pain, hip pain. We've been 100 to the doctor. I don't hide this. Shall I speak about myself? I don't think there is one here, at least here, maybe in the other room, some very young saying, no, we don't have this. Please acknowledge all the physical issues you have right now. And imagine I'm giving you a large beanbag, very large. Have it in your hands. And I invite you to take all the pain, all the physical pain you experience right now, as an imaginary exercise and place it in the bag. You may have other sorts of hardship and afflictions in your life. Relationship issues, disappointments. You face criticism. You heard about those gossip. You've just heard of them. It broken your heart. Place them all in the bag. Disappointments. Many disappointments. Disappointed with yourself. Decisions. Disappointments with people, brothers and sisters, relatives, family. Put them all in the bag. Bitterness. Oh, we all have some bitterness. When you look at the government, when you look at what's going on in the world, again, what you see. Bitterness, again, as a result of relationship, broken relationship, all kinds of things. With God himself. We pray to God to solve out these issues for so long. He hasn't listened yet to us. Well, he heard our prayers, but decided not to answer yet. And sometimes we can grow bitter with God. Place that bitterness, all of the bitterness, in the bag. What else? Failures. Oh, we all have failures. We fail in many ways. Place those failures in the bag. I'm sure the list can be longer. Look at everything that you dislike in your life. Place it in the bag right now. Make it large and heavy. Because I know some of us came with heavy, heavy burdens right now. Some of us couldn't make it to church, as we say. We are the church. They couldn't make it to this place. Some may decide to be online because of that. We don't know. I just assume. Some may not make it at all to the service because of all these things. Please make it large and big and heavy. And because it might be so heavy, you may not even able to carry it up here. I was about to say, please bring it here in your imagination. I'm going to invite Jesus to bring it here. So take those bags and bring it here for now. And leave it while we still have some time during this fellowship. And I will tell you a little bit later what we can do with it. All I want you right now is just to place, acknowledge these things. We are not invited to hide them, to ignore them, to say no. Christian life is just easy peasy. It's a walk on the roses. Now we don't face such things. No, it's not true. We have such things in our lives. I invite Jesus to bring all this through his Holy Spirit today. It's a pile here. I'm glad I still can see you. But it's a mountain of issues right in front of us. They are in the bags. Later on, we will see what we can do with them. And as we may experience a little bit of freedom now, and our shoulders are a little bit relaxed, I invite you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a chapter we've just started to study last Sunday. Somehow I had to again land it a little bit abrupt and without finishing properly, but we will take it from there. Last Sunday we focused mainly on the first part of this chapter. And now I would like to read from verse 15 to the end. All this, says Paul, is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light, says Paul, and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we know that this is a living and powerful word because it comes directly from you through the scriptures. And I pray that today, through this word, you will bring illumination to our confused mind sometimes. You'll bring encouragement to our troubled hearts. You will give us an impulse to our will in order to submit it to your perfect will. And you are going to imprint the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in each and every one of us in order to be transformed in his likeness. Because in his name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, we've looked at the way that Paul begins and ends this chapter. And he chooses to focus on this idea that we do not lose heart, although we go through hardship, affliction, confusion, rejection, criticism. And later on, we've seen that he actually chooses to name a few of his own experiences. And he says in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. It's true, but not crushed, perplexed or confused, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And although he just enumerates only a few issues that he had faced, and he acknowledged them, we've learned from the very beginning of this studies in 2 Corinthians that Paul opens up his heart to this church, and he does acknowledge that he is weak, that he has facing so many issues, and even criticism from more than perhaps half of that church in Corinth. And at the beginning, in chapter 1, he did mention that we are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He got to a point when he was wondering, are we going to live or not? And he said, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he never hid the fact that he's been through all kinds of difficulties. But he said, although we've been, we don't lose heart in this chapter, at the beginning and towards the end. And then we look at the last verse, verse 18, and he gives us the answer why we don't lose heart. We are going through such difficult times. Because we fix our eyes on not what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I had to come back to this very metaphor that I experienced with God a long time ago, since I lost my fingers, four fingers on my left hand, and I was only 18. And through that very hard times, being in hospital, when I was arguing with God, why me, why now? God came to me and brought me so much peace. And he kindly invited me in a very unique way to read, while I was in hospital, the book of Job. And I often refer to this while I've been together with you. And towards the end of the book, when Job acknowledges his foolish thinking, he comes to say in chapter 42, verse 5, until now I heard of you, God. I heard about you, but now my eyes saw you. Now I came to a different level of experience with you. I come to see things that cannot be seen. And I came with this motto of my life. Then I brought it to the former IMES for 10 years here in Erdington, see beyond what can be seen. And this is what Paul says here. The secret of not losing heart while we go through these difficult times is that we don't focus on our eyes on things that can be seen, but on things that cannot be seen. See beyond what can be seen. And then Paul invited us last Sunday to see at least a few things. One, to see the plain and powerful ministry that we have to spread the gospel of Christ. Then he invited us to also see that we face a persuasive enemy that had blinded the eyes of the world. That's why they cannot see beyond what can be seen. They have a veil on their face in a metaphoric way. And then towards the end, we've seen the precious treasure that God placed in jars of clay, which are us. And this is the fulcrum of the passage, verse 7. But we have these treasures in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. When you looked in the mirror, I'm sure you saw the jar of clay. After a while, has many wrinkles, is wasting away. I'm a jar of clay. I'm weak and I'm frail. But in this jar of clay, says Paul, and we've seen this last Sunday, God placed the power of Christ through the gospel. And Christ himself dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And towards the end, only briefly, I mentioned about the new creation. That we, once we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we experience a transformation. Within us, there is an inner being dwelling in us. And that's God's treasure placed in jars of clay. And talking about this, in this passage that I just read this morning, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly, we are wasting away in this jar of clay. As we grow old, we are wasting away. As we go through suffering and illnesses, we are wasting away. We pray not to happen. We would like not to happen. But this is a reality of life. We will always experiencing this. Once we came to be in existence on this earth, we are like a candle. Once you lit it, what happens with that candle? It gets consumed. It's wasting away. So day by day, as we live, we are also wasting away. But Paul says, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Because inside of this jar of clay, God placed a treasure. And one of these treasures is our inner being. When we were born again, we are a new creation in Christ. And we are going to learn about this next Sunday in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. You share a nature that comes from God, is a divine nature. And that's why even this morning and every Sunday when we gather together and we look at one another, we can, one, see the jars of clay. May not be so impressive. Someone who comes at this church, especially in the morning service, they may say, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you. Oh, it's such an elderly congregation. You know, they come in the later service, you know, in the afternoon, they see a lot more young people. Oh, this is a young congregation. We are the same congregation now. Well, sorry, church. But it depends on what you focus. On the other hand, when I look at these jars of clay, I see a lot more mature inner being. I see a lot more experienced Christians. You've been through life, you've been through difficulties, you've been through situations where you could give up long time ago. And I see endurance, and I see mature people who manage to stand fast in the trials of life. What do you see? What do you see this morning? Do you focus on the jars of clay or on the treasure that God laid inside? Our inward being, says Paul, is renewed day by day. But yes, there is a danger that, you know, we've learned some time ago that maturity and spiritual maturity doesn't always come on the same package, on in the same rhythm with our white hair. We can be elderly, but not necessarily mature. If we don't focus on that inward or inner being. Paul says, this should be a disproportional reality in our lives. When you really know Christ, that's the disproportion. You see your body being wasting away, But you see the inner being being renewed day by day. And I amen to this. And I should say, well, actually, when I look at you, I see a difference since last Sunday or since 22nd of May, this great event we just had in our church. Because although some of you may be even more wasted away, even more going through this difficulty and hardship, and you look maybe tired on outside, and I can see how you've been renewed. And you can say, I'm stronger, I'm better, I'm younger inside. I'm almost ready to fly and be released. But we don't see that way many times. Because it's a matter of optics, of perspective. I don't want to focus too much on this inward being because next Sunday it's going to be more in depth. But as we continue in this study, I want to focus mainly on what Paul says in verse 17. And we will get back to the rest of the chapter in this new light. He says, why? For, this is the reason, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles. What? Light and momentary? Paul, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what it is to lose my daughter, as Kevin and Val. You don't know what it is to be so long in a wheelchair. You don't know what it is to be rejected as I just been. Light? Look at my bag. I've just placed it. I've asked Jesus to bring it, but I couldn't carry it. Look, it's heavy. You might be able to say this. I can't actually, because I know what Paul already said about himself. So it all depends with whom and what you compare your heavy burden. If you compare it with Paul, at the superficial look, you may say, no, you don't understand me. You don't know what it is to live through a COVID pandemic, Paul. You've never been through this. You don't know what it means to live in a technological world with a TV and computers and all these temptations that we face every day. You didn't have these things. Christianity, it was easier on those days. You were not exposed to what I'm exposed every day. And Paul will say, well, if it wasn't enough what I just said in chapter 1, and if it wasn't enough what I've just said in chapter 4, open with me in chapter 11. And let me read a few verses from chapter 11. And then you choose if you compare with me or not, would say Paul. In chapter 11 from verse 23, somewhere middle of the verse, he says, I have worked much harder being in prison more frequently. And we know he had been in prison for Christ. And I'm asking you how many times you've been in prison for Christ in order to compare yourself with Paul. Been flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. Oh, yeah, Paul, I forgot you actually have been. I haven't been there yet. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And I don't have time to go in details to explain how that experience would have been. Jesus had received 40. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was splitted with stone. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Ugh. None of us been there. I spent the night and the day in the open sea. Oh dear. We spent a few nights on a cruise, but in an open sea. Sylvia was nice. I have been constantly on the move. I've been a little bit, but not like Paul. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I can connect with him at the latter part, but from different reasons. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Okay, we can't compare with you, Paul. We can't. But then he comes and gives another reason and said, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He says, besides all this hardship and affliction, I face daily my deep concern for the churches. In other way, he says, that's another level of suffering I experience inside. I'm being wasted away. I burn. I'm being consumed thinking of what the churches of Christ are going through. I care so deeply for you. And we know that the Corinth church wasn't the best church. And he says, I so deeply care when you go through issues, through divisions, when you falsely accuse even me, I still have concern for you because I am burning for Christ and for his churches. And I say, no, I can't compare even here. I do care for Christ's church. I care mainly for one church or maybe two, three in the network, but Paul had a lot more. No, I can't compare with Paul. But maybe we can compare with one another. Oh, yes, we can. And in that sense, I may say, no, I don't know what it is to go through what you are going. But you can also compare with others around the globe. And you realize what you are going through, it's a cakewalk comparing with them. With those who have been born with issues and disabilities, and they were bound to bed or in a wheelchair since the moment they were born almost. With those who are being persecuted for Christ right now in the world, with those who are beheaded for Christ. When I come back from the States, I needed to ask someone to come and give me a ride from the airport. And I suddenly thought of Shenhat, who runs the Eritrean church. And I know many of them in the church, they have a taxi business. Said, you know, I want to pay. Is there one? And said, I'm available to come and pick you up. And he just returned from Ethiopia. And I had a lovely conversation with him, although I wasn't sleeping for about 47 hours. And when he started sharing what Christians in Ethiopia are facing right now, I suddenly woke up and I had a lot of adrenaline in me, in my body. I realized that actually even in Eritrea, they were gathering at the back, you know, in these premises for so long. And I never knew that in Eritrea and in Ethiopia right now, evangelical Christians cannot gather officially. They need to meet underground. I knew that in Romania, we had to face this until 1989. And that's why many evangelicals, Baptists and Pentecostal, had to escape the country. Had they found that you are a pastor, they will put you in prison. And told me about a friend of his who's been in prison for about 27 years. Just because simply he said, I'm a pastor and I'm an evangelical pastor. And one of the blessings I always had, and I've been blessed by God in many ways, but one of these blessings were to travel around the globe in many places and attend international gatherings, meeting pastors from all over the world. And even during this pandemic, we had many Zoom meetings. And when you hear from pastors who are coming in places like this, and just hearing their stories, and especially when you meet with them, you know, you can see, depending on what you focus. At the beginning, you see the jars of clay. They come with tatty clothes, and they may have a very old suit. They receive it, you know, by someone donated to them. And you cannot compare the fabric of their suit with yours or something, you know. You look and you see the difference. They are so poor, so tatty, I would say. And then they open up their mouths, and sometimes they struggle as well when they share things in English. And they share their story and what they are going through. And once you hear that, you realize you are not worthy to shine the shoes, their shoes, to compare with them. It depends with whom you compare. You may compare things, but we need to conclude soon. And I now want to invite you to take your bag. You know, where is it? Large and heavy. And Paul says, now, I want to take your bag and place it on a scale. One of those old, we call it balance scale in Romania. Is it the same in English? I didn't work enough to study this. But, you know, one of those old scales where you have to place another weight on the other side. First, you place your bag. You've just gathered all things this morning. On a scale, goes boom, heavy. The other side just go up, it's heavy. And Paul says, go back to our text. For our light and momentary trouble, let's compare your bag and all your issues in light of eternity. Time, eternity, says Paul, first of all. When God comes with his eternity and place it there, your bag goes up. It's light. And he says, well, when you're comparing with his eternity, what is it? 6 months, 7 months? You know, Jean has been for many months in hospital. But now when she looks back, oh, it's an old story. Praise God. But some others would be half a life or a whole life of suffering. When God places his eternity, even 90 years, 100, 104, Zila is about to have it in September. 104 years in light of eternity. What's that? It's light, isn't it? In terms of eternity. But there's more to this. He says here, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So God comes now and says, let me show you something else. I want to show you the reward, the glory that is waiting for you when you are going to graduate from the school of suffering. This is the glory of God. It's heavy. And he will put it on the scale. I'm telling you, your burdens will fly in the air when he compares everything you go through right now with what's waiting for you on the other side of heaven. So it depends on what you focus right now, on things that are seen or unseen. You don't see the glory. You don't see it yet. But what you don't see has more weight than what you see. That's what God says. There are many things in the world that have a lot more weight than what you see. You don't see faith, but it has more weight because through faith you've been saved. And having faith will help you go through all valleys of life. You don't see the grace of God, but in the chapter he speaks about the grace of God. And about faith as well, because he's quoting a piece of scripture. It is written, says verse 13, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with to you, to himself. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In this verse alone, there is so much richness. Because he says, you know, you don't see faith, you don't see grace, but you experience this both even while you go through this suffering and troubles and tribulations and whatever you face right now. And through all this, look how God works out his glory. There is a glory to come. This wonderful acknowledgement that will come one day from heaven. But right now, through your suffering, you can do something else. Rather than focusing just on the glory that you are going to receive, what about giving glory to God right now in your own situation? Because this is exactly what verse 15 says. More and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God when they watch you and when they see the way you react and relate in the midst of suffering. I don't want to get me wrong towards the end of this sermon. Suffering, affliction, troubles, in and of themselves, they cannot give you or bring glory, and neither glory to God. No. The way I relate to suffering, the way I react in the midst of suffering, would cause glory to God, and God will bring glory into my life later on. So that's the condition. It's not that they in and of themselves will work everything glorious in us. As a matter of fact, I think many of us are wasting our suffering, and we've learned about this a few months ago. Don't waste your suffering. And in Romans chapter 8, if you would like to turn with me in Romans chapter 8, Paul makes it very clear, and I related to this a little bit last Sunday too, speaking about the Spirit of God who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now he says in verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If what? If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his, what? Glory. If the way I relate, do I waste it or not? Do I turn bitter in my suffering? Or do I turn joyous? And I express my gratitude and thankfulness to God in the midst of suffering. That's the key thing. And because time is flying, I would like to read a few quotes that I found very encouraging. And I don't want to leave them apart because I'm not coming back to this chapter. Warren Worsby. I remember Alan Park used to quote a lot from him or use his commentaries in his sermons. He once said, this is a famous old school commentary or commentator of the Bible. He had a friend who became a pastor, a good preacher, eloquent in his preaching, young as well. And after hearing many of his sermons, another friend came and said, I don't know what you think of this, Warren. It feels like something is missing. He's preaching very eloquent, biblically. Everything is there, and yet something is missing. He says, Warren, I said to my friend and he, No, I said to my friend, yes, and it won't be there until his heart is broken. After he has suffered a while, he will have a message worth listening to. I can tell you this is true. This is something that is missing sometimes from our message, not just from the pulpit, but our message to the world. We can speak out of theory. We may know the Bible very well. We may have very good techniques. But until we don't experience this brokenness, when God comes and smashes or allows others, just allow to smash the jars of clay, then what's within comes out in a more glorious, powerful, meaningful, helpful way. And if you are wondering, why are you going through right now? Because God wants you to have a testimony that is more powerful. When you speak the gospel of Christ, people won't see just the jar, we'll see the treasure coming from a broken vessel. We don't want that. We want to protect the jars. But God says, the jar serves only a purpose, to hold on for a while, a content. The content is far more valuable than the container. It's a lot more valuable. When you look at the container, yeah, it's dirty, it's wasting away. But the content is what really matters. And then, you know what the beauty is? That after God allows that our container to be smashed and the content is spread and it's powerful and works, he comes and mends back our own container to serve another purpose and then another purpose. And when you stop focusing on the container, but on the content, you will see how your container also can be mend together, brought up together in a miraculous way by God, because he needs you to spread the gospel of Christ. So what do you see today? The container or the content? When you look at the container, you may often focus on our abilities, our resources. We may say, I'm not good enough. That's why I cannot serve God. I'll let others doing it. When it comes to a container, the all things that matters is this: to be clean, to be empty, so God can pour his treasures in us, and to be ready to be disposed, broken sometimes. And never forget, when God comes and put his glory on the other end of the scale, whatever you are facing right now, it's light. Because the weight of his glory will never, ever end. And nothing can outpass it. As a matter of fact, there is a word in Hebrew, and I meant to refer to this earlier, hadar, which means both in Hebrew, glory and weight. Although he writes the letter in Greek, he has a Jewish mind. And he makes allusion to this, that glory means also weight. And whenever you see God's glory poured in your life, it will have a lot of weight. Let me conclude with J.B. Phillips' paraphrase on this entire section we just studied. We wish you could see how all this is working out for your benefit, and how the more grace God gives, the more thanksgiving will redound to his glory. This is the reason why we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, But every day, the inward man receives fresh strength. These little troubles, which are really so transitory, are winning for us a permanent, glorious, and solid reward out of all proportion to our pain. For we are looking all the time. I love this. Not sometimes. We are looking all the time, not at the visible things, but at the invisible. May help us to see the invisible. Amen.